If you have your Bibles, turn, if you please, to our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 as we continue in our series, By His Stripes. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Paul writes, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." And let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for today. I just thank you, Lord, for Resurrection Sunday 2,000 years ago. You died on the cross. It also rose from the dead to guarantee us of eternal life. Pray you teach us this morning, Lord, that is the cure for grief and loss. Pray you'd come to us now by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray you'd open your word and teach us from it exactly what it is you want us to know. We ask all this in your name. Amen. Every Easter season, the Associated Press comes out with a list of some of the weirdest epitaphs of all time. All kinds of crazy things that people have chiseled on their tombstones. And here's just a few. Cartoon voice artist Mel Blanc had this on his tombstone. That's all, folks. Edgar Allan Poe, quote the raven, nevermore. Comedian Rodney Dangerfield, there goes the neighborhood. A man named Lester Moore in Old West Arizona territory. Here lies Lester Moore, four slugs from a 44, no less, no more. A man named Charles Nelson from Queens. I finally found a place to park in New York City. And finally, my favorite, a man from Ohio named Isaac Hyland. Dang, it's dark down here. Sadly enough, what all those epitaphs have in common, not one word about the Lord, not one thing about spiritual truth, no hope about life after death, no hope beyond the grave at all. But see, if you're a Christian, we do have hope in death, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead to guarantee us eternal life and to heal us from grief and the fear of death once and for all. And the text we have in front of us this morning tells us all about it. We're in a series at Fox River right now, a series for Lent called By His Stripes, looking how the stripes Jesus bore and the blood He shed on the cross can still heal us from anything and everything that's ailing us today. And today we see that by His stripes we can also be healed of grief. And to see that, we turn this morning to Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. In this part of Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is telling us that Jesus heals us from grief and the fear of death. And our text today tells us that healing comes through the cross and the stripes and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is telling us today we need to go to the cross of Jesus Christ and be healed of it too. Our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, tells us three things that we need to do to be healed of grief by His stripes. And let's look and see what those three things are. The first thing we see from this text, the first thing we need to do to be healed of grief, we need to understand what it is. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in verse 15. We need to understand it because most people today don't understand. Most people don't understand grief because they don't understand death. You go to funerals and people will say silly things like, "Well, God only takes the best and only the good die young." Seriously? So that means there's 700, 800, 900-year-old nasty people walking around out there? That's why the checkout lines are so long at Aldi's? No! Death doesn't just take the best. Death takes everybody. Well, God just needed another angel in His choir. No, He didn't. He's God, people. God doesn't need anything. Do we understand what death is at all? Because regardless of what Dr. Oz says on TV, death is not our friend. Because 1 Corinthians 15:26 says death is the enemy. Because death is not what God originally intended to happen to human beings. Because the Bible says God created human beings to live forever. But then Romans chapter 5 verse 12, death came into the world through sin, our sin. So death isn't God's fault, it's our fault. Verse 14 here says, the devil holds the power of death. Now that doesn't mean the devil can go out there and pull off drive-bys, because the Bible says God is ultimately the one who holds the power over life and death. That just means the devil tempts us to sin, and the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23. The devil tempted Adam and Eve to sin in the Garden of Eden and cut them off from the tree of life. And you and I have been going to funerals ever since. And because the mortality rate is 100%, we're all going to die. One out of every one person dies. 7,993 people die every single day in this country. Old, young, rich, poor, male, female, famous, unknown, religious, atheist, heart attack, car accident, brain tumor. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, as in Adam, all die. There are no exceptions. Which means one of these days, unless Jesus Christ comes back first, every single one of us in this room right now and every single person that we love is going to die. One of these days, this is going to be you. One of these days, it's going to be me. Rule of life, number one, everybody dies. We know that going in. When it comes to grief, everybody gets their turn. Now, some people navigate grief very well, others don't. But too many people today, just like verse 15 says, are still enslaved to the fear of death. We saw that during the lockdown. People wearing three masks even though they're in their cars all by themselves. People wearing bubble wrap and hazmat suits just to go to the grocery store. All kinds of places. Associated Press tells us, Americans, their top two fears. Number one, they're afraid of dying themselves. Number two, they're afraid of their loved ones dying. There you go. Fear of death. Billy Graham was asked which president he visited the most. He said it was Lyndon Baines Johnson because LBJ was the one who was most afraid of dying. Actress Jane Fonda said this, "As I've gotten older, I've become so terribly aware of time and how little of it I have left and how in a few years I will be fertilizing the earth, and it's terrifying." Woody Allen said, "I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it happens." Fear of death. People do all kinds of crazy things to try to distract themselves from the idea that death is even real. Today you can buy caskets that are shaped like Jack Daniels. A bottle of Jack or a skateboard or even a smartphone, because a smartphone's going to be the death of all of us someday. A grandma in Utah chiseled her fudge recipe on her tombstone after she died. She said she was going to take it to the grave with her. All kinds of people have dealt with grief. In China, they hire strippers for memorial services just to get guys to come to funerals. Talk about distracting people from what death is really all about. All kinds of people deal with grief. Dwayne Wade and his wife, Gabrielle Union. Gabrielle Union's had 9 miscarriages so far. Hip-hopper Nick Cannon and his girlfriend just lost a 5-month-old baby son to brain cancer. Country star Rory Feek stopped playing the guitar after his wife Joey died in 2016. Bono says he still hasn't recovered from his mom dying back in 1974 when she died of an aneurysm during her own father's funeral. Grief. There's people sitting in this church right now. Listen to this sermon. You're going through grief right now too. And it's natural. And it's a process. Some people do fine with it, but others don't. Because that person is gone, but your love for them is still there. And it feels like a piece of you is missing, because it is. And you went to the hospital to have your baby that you waited for 9 months, and then you came back home without a baby. Pregnancy loss, they call it these days. And everybody around you says, well, you can always have another baby, but you don't want another baby. You want that one. And on top of it all, you feel like a failure. And you lost your husband. And it feels like he's going to come walking through that front door any second. But he never does. And every time you hear a car door slam outside, you think it's him. But it never is. And you even miss hearing him breathe next to you in bed at night. And Sundays are always the hardest. And you join that club that nobody wants to be a member of when you lose a child. And it hurts like hell because everything inside of you tells you children ought to bury their parents, not the other way around. And some days it hurts so bad you just want to die and go be with them. And everybody around you tells you just shake it off, but you can't shake it off because it's not something on the outside of you. It's something on the inside of you. And just when you think you're done and over with it, all of a sudden you see another picture. It hits you like a ton of bricks all over again. Grief. But folks, we got to realize there is an ultimate healing for it. And nothing, absolutely nothing in the whole wide world can ever stop it. There's two possible places in the city of Jerusalem where Jesus was buried after he died on the cross. One of them is a crypt underneath the Church of the Holy Sepulchre inside the city. The other one is called the Garden Tomb. In 1882, a British explorer named Sir Charles Gordon went to Jerusalem and saw a rock formation that looked like a skull. Golgotha, the place of the skull. And around the hill, there was a garden with a tomb with a burial chamber cut into it. That local tradition said was the tomb of Jesus Christ. And because it matches all the details that the Gospels give us about the place where Jesus was buried, it's become one of the holiest sites in all of Christianity. And every single day, tourists from all over the world line up for two city blocks to take a look inside of it. But the problem is that whole area where Golgotha is located is controlled by the Islamic Waqf that oversees all the Muslim holy sites in Jerusalem. And because Islam hates Christianity and doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God or the Savior of the world, back in 2011, they expanded an old Muslim cemetery on top of Golgotha. So the very place where Jesus died on the cross and was buried and raised from the dead, the greatest events in the history of the universe, the Muslims purposely put dead bodies because they know Middle Eastern culture, a dead body contaminates everything that it touches. And not only that, they put a big wall around that cemetery and two big signs on that wall visible to everybody who visits the Garden Tomb. The first sign says, for all the Muslim mujahideen. In other words, the Muslims buried in that cemetery died trying to destroy Christianity. Talk about a slam. And the other sign is the Muslim shahada. Allah is God and Muhammad is His only prophet. In other words, you Christians, the heck with your Jesus. And back in 2015, because of all the excavating they did up there, they caused a landslide that destroyed the face of the skull on that hill. It used to look like that, now it looks like that. And you know why the Muslims did that? Just to dig you, just to gall you Christians, and to desecrate your holy site, and to send the message that your Jesus never died on the cross, and He never rose from the dead, and He's just a wuss compared to Allah and the Prophet Muhammad. And not only that, but during the Middle Ages, when the Christians and the Muslims fought over the city of Jerusalem, every time the Muslims would capture the city, they would wall up the Eastern Gate. Because they knew from the Bible, during the Battle of Armageddon, Jesus will come into Jerusalem through the Eastern Gate and defeat His enemies and clean house. 1541, the Muslims took it again under the Ottoman Turks. And Muslim leader Suleiman blocked up that wall again. And he also put a Muslim cemetery in front of that Eastern Gate, hoping the bad mojo of the bones is going to scare Jesus away too. But here's the kicker. Of the two possible places in Jerusalem where Jesus was buried, they're both empty. Because 2,000 years ago on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ popped out of that tomb and said, "Let's see Muhammad do that." Folks, if Jesus Christ, the master of all time, space, and dimension, could raise Himself from the dead, do you honestly think that a dusty old boneyard and a measly brick wall is going to keep Him out? No. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. 40 days later, He ascended into heaven. Any second He's coming back again, He's going to bust through that wall like the Incredible Hulk and set up a kingdom that will never, ever, ever, ever end. What in the world? What in the world are we grieving about? The first thing we need to do in order to be healed of grief, we need to understand what it is. We go on in this text, we see a second thing. A second thing we need to do to be healed of grief. We not only need to understand what it is, we also need to turn to Christ. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us here in verse 14. Now there is no right or wrong way for anybody to grieve. Because grief is as individual as a fingerprint. Well, that person really hasn't grieved yet. How do you know that? Because they haven't cried? I know some people who wouldn't cry if they were chopping onions while watching Old Yeller get shot at exactly the same time. Well, you got to go to this workshop. You got to go to this counselor. Grief Share is an incredible ministry for a lot of people. But there are some people, Grief Share makes the grief worse. Some people have to stay busy. Guys especially. I know a dad whose daughter was killed by a drunk driver. He built a brand new deck on the back of his house. That was his way of dealing with it. One day after his sister died, in 2017, Boston Celtics guard Isaiah Thomas scored 33 points in a first-round playoff game against the Chicago Bulls. That was his therapy. Some people need to go to the cemetery all the time and visit the grave. Other people don't need to go to the cemetery at all. Different things work for different people. But here's one thing that works for absolutely everybody. You take that grief and you turn it over to Jesus Christ and the cross. But see, too many people don't do that. And because of that, they don't do grief very well at all. People doing all kinds of funky things with their loved ones' bodies. In three states now, human composting is legal. So your loved one dies, they come and take your loved one's body, they put it in a wooden crate lined with roofing material and straw, and in 6 months it decomposes into enough soil to fill the bed of a pickup truck. And then you take that soil and you spread it on your garden. Great. Even after you're dead, your family's still treating you like dirt. There's companies today that'll take your loved one's ashes and turn them into pieces of jewelry. Or frisbees. Or they'll mix them with gunpowder and shotgun shells so they can still be popping off at you. Companies will even take your loved one's ashes and turn them into vinyl albums that actually play songs. If whoever did that to me, I'd still be going around and around like a broken record. All kinds of crazy things. Then there's complicated grieving. Because of the circumstances, they just make it harder. Like when your loved one is murdered, or they're killed instantly in a head-on crash, or when they commit suicide, or if they're an addict, or if they're an alcoholic, or if they abused you, or if there was dirt between the two of you, and you never got to apologize with each other or make it right. Then there's grieving that crosses the line because it denies reality. I know a dad who still has his son's voice on his answering machine 24 years after the son died. I know a mom whose 14-year-old son was killed in a snow skiing accident who vacuum sealed his clothes so every once in a while she can open the bag and still smell her son's body odor. I know parents who still celebrate the birthday of a dead baby every single year with a party and a cake and ice cream, even though the baby died in 1987. After Marine Corps Major Andrew Bendez was killed in Afghanistan in 2020, every single day for the next 9 months, his wife Jen would take their baby son and spend all afternoon laying on top of his grave, Miramar Cemetery in San Diego. There's a problem. A mom named Ashley Hammock, Lake City, Florida, took her newborn son's grave and turned it into a sandbox so his older brother could come to the cemetery and have play dates with him. You say, Kevin, isn't that wonderful that that mom is trying to keep that little boy alive like that? Is it wonderful? Because the little boy isn't alive. He's dead. The way to deal with grief is to take all that sadness and all that hurt and take it to Jesus Christ and the cross. Because you take it to Jesus Christ, He takes it away. And He does it through the cross. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 says, our sin separates us from God. And it takes perfect sinless blood to take that sin away. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, animal blood won't do it. God can't give blood because God the Father is only spirit. And angels can't give blood because angels aren't flesh and blood either. Sinful man can only be redeemed by the blood of a sinless man. So the miracle of the incarnation, verse 14, Jesus shared in our humanity and took on human flesh to become that sinless man. And then Jesus died on the cross and shed His blood. And when He did that, He canceled our sin, plus all the bad things that sin causes, including death. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 26 says, death is the last enemy that's going to be defeated, which means people are going to still keep dying until Jesus comes back. But because Jesus not only died on the cross, He also rose from the dead. When Christians do die, they go to heaven and live up there with Jesus. And that's the cure for grief. Jesus said, John 11:25, He who believes in me will live even though he dies, even though we have to die because the wages of sin is still death. We'll live in heaven with Christ. So that means when our loved ones die, they go to heaven. When we die, we go to heaven. We'll see them again. You say, Kevin, will we really know those people up there? Of course we will. You think we're going to be more stupider up there than we are down here? The real cure for grief, the only cure for grief, is becoming a Christian, knowing that death is not the end, and knowing that you're going to see your loved ones again. Country star Luke Bryan, one of the judges on American Idol, back in 1996, was just about to move to Nashville, Tennessee, to launch his career, when all of a sudden, his older brother Chris was killed in a car accident. And his mom and dad's marriage ended because of it, because they couldn't handle the stress. So Luke Bryan made a decision to delay his career for 5 years. He stayed home, worked for his dad to make sure everything was stabilized. Then in 2007, when he launched his career and had his debut at the Grand Ole Opry, his older sister was found dead. And then 4 months after that, his brother-in-law was killed. A guy that was his best friend since he was in the first grade. So you talk about somebody dealing with grief and loss. And yet, this is what Luke Bryan said about it. I've had so many tragedies in my life, and each one of them was an earthquake. And it's so hard to wrap your head around. But the one thing that got me through it is my faith in Jesus Christ. Because I'm a Christian, I know that this life only lasts a short time. And then after this life, there's an eternity that I'll get to spend with all the people that I've lost. All because of Christ. By His stripes, we are healed. There is healing for grief through the blood and the stripes and the cross of Jesus Christ. There's people listening to this sermon right now. Previous picture. Sitting right here in this church, you're grieving somebody that you love very much and it hurts. But I want to tell you this morning, the only hope you ever have of ever seeing that person again, you've got to get saved and you've got to come to Christ. Maybe you're a mom listening to the sermon right now. You lost a baby. The Bible tells us that baby is in heaven. But the only way you're ever going to get to heaven, the only way you're ever going to see that baby again, you've got to trust Christ for salvation. Maybe you had a brother or a sister that died from an OD. Maybe your best friend committed suicide. The only hope you have of ever seeing that person is coming to know Christ as your Savior and then hoping and praying that that person got saved before they died too. Because listen to me, you reject Jesus Christ, you literally do not have a chance in hell of ever seeing that person again. Because hell is suffering and it's darkness and it's fire. There's no happy reunions down there. The only happy reunion is up there. And all this nonsense about psychics and Ouija boards and seances, those just get you in contact with demon spirits. They don't get you in contact with your loved one. You want to see that person again, you got to come to Christ. And I know some Christians are thinking, Kevin, is that the right motive to get somebody saved? I don't care why somebody gets saved, as long as they do. You got to come to Christ. And I know there's somebody hearing me right now, Kevin, you got no idea what you're talking about. Listen to me. You think you're the only one that ever lost somebody that you loved? Do you think you're the only person that lost somebody close to you? My dad, Robert Garner, was a farmer. Absolutely nuts about hunting and fishing. He loved peach ice cream and gooseberry pie. And even though he had no good examples of parents himself, me and my two brothers never doubted for a minute that he loved us. And my dad taught me all kinds of things. Always wear hard shoes when you're mowing grass. Never drive past a gas station if you got less than a quarter of a tank. And nothing ever good goes on after midnight. But my dad never taught me anything spiritual because he never went to church with us all the while we were growing up. In fact, my dad flat out told me right after his mom's funeral, I don't believe in any of that God stuff. Well, 1996, my dad was 62. He started losing his short-term memory. So we took him to the doctor. They did a head scan. The doctor looked at my dad and said, you've got a tumor right smack dab in the middle of your brain. My dad looked at me and he said, that's it. I'm done. And you know what? He was right. Because back then there wasn't a thing that you could do about brain tumors right smack dab in the middle of your brain. So the grief for me started early on. Because we watched my dad slip away a little bit more and a little bit more every single day. From the neck down, he was as healthy as an 18-year-old kid from all the walking and all the hunting. It was that stupid tumor in his head. And the times when my dad was lucid enough, he realized there was something wrong with him, he would cry buckets. And for me, never seeing my dad cry about anything and then watching him cry like that and knowing that there was nothing that I could do about it, pretty hard to take. You know? And a lot of what I grieved was all the things my dad was never going to get to do. He was never going to get to retire. He was never going to get to build a house. He would never see his grandkids get buried. My dad was going to help all kinds of farmers in the area because my dad could drive and operate anything. My dad would have been a professional critter ridder, even better than the turtle man. There wouldn't have been a fox or a coon or a coyote one left anywhere in Iroquois County. And I never got mad at God because I learned a long time ago it doesn't do you any good. But I had questions. God, why? Why him? Why couldn't my dad have been able to do any of those things? Questions. Well, 1997, we took my dad up to Mercy Center in Aurora to have a biopsy done on that tumor to get it officially graded. I helped my dad into that pre-op room, got him into that stupid little gown, and I looked at him and I said, Dad, you know this is serious, right? And he said, yeah, and he started to cry. And I said, Dad, I have got to know, do you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died on the cross to save you from your sins? My dad said, yes, I do. I said, but Dad, have you ever prayed and asked Christ to come into your heart to be your Savior? And he said, no. I said, would you like to do that? He said, yes. So just like on TV, we got down on our knees on that tile floor. I led my dad in the sinner's prayer and my dad prayed to receive Christ and got saved. But then after that, physically, he just kept getting worse and worse. A month after that biopsy, I took him to Riverside Hospital in Kankakee to start radiation treatments. Not that the radiation was going to cure him. The idea is maybe it would stop the tumor from growing as fast. He could maybe live a few weeks longer. And as I stood there and watched them make that stupid radiation mask for my dad's head, it hit me like a ton of bricks. My dad was dying. He was leaving. And then a nurse technician came up and whispered in my ear, he doesn't even have more than 6 months. And I held it together till I got my dad home. But on the way back up here, 34 years old, I bawled like a baby. Don't tell me I don't know what grief is. My dad died Thanksgiving Day, 1998. And because I'm a preacher, I did his funeral. And it was good to stay busy. And I made it through the memorial service at the funeral home. I got through the committal service at Prairie Dell Cemetery outside of Iroquois, but when me and Sue were driving away from the cemetery, I looked over. There was my dad's casket sitting up on those rollers, ready to be lowered in the ground, and it hit me all over again, and I bawled like a baby all over again. I know what grief is all about. And that was 24 years ago already. And I still think about my dad every single day. And I miss him like you wouldn't believe. And there are so many times I would love to talk to him again about coyotes and car tires and lawnmower blades, anything. Young people, listen to me. You got a halfway decent dad in your life, you better cherish every single second you have with them because I guarantee you, you are not going to have them forever. This is a picture of my dad's gravestone out at Prairie Dell. And my mom is the one who puts the plastic flowers on the tombstone. Because in 24 years, I don't think I've even been there 5 times. I don't have to go to that cemetery because my dad is not really there. What's left of his earthly body is there, but my dad is really in heaven. So I never lost my father. Because if you know where something is, it ain't lost. And all of that is possible because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ raised Himself from the dead on Easter Sunday. And John chapter 14, verse 19 says, because He lives, everybody who believes in Jesus too, including an old dirt farmer like Robert Garner, will live also. What gets you through the grief, the only thing that will cure the grief, is that guarantee of eternal life in Jesus Christ. The second thing we need to do to be healed of grief, we need to turn to Christ. We go on in this text, we see a third thing. A third thing we need to do to be healed of grief. We not only need to understand what it is, we not only need to turn to Jesus Christ, but third, we need to live in hope. We need to hope in the future because that is exactly what Paul is pointing us to here as well in verses 14 and 15. And listen to me, you better have that hope in Jesus Christ. Because you have any idea what's going to happen to you when you die? Some funeral person somewhere is going to come and pick up your body and they're going to embalm you. And then your family is going to plan a memorial service, probably without strippers. And then that day, a bunch of people are going to stand up and say all kinds of nice things about you. And then they're going to take you in that casket, they're going to drive you to a cemetery, and they're going to bury you 6 feet under the ground. Then all your friends are going to go back to your house and eat all your food, and then they're going to go back home, and then they're going to get on with their lives. Because in America, that's how we do death. And after your generation is gone, and the next generation after that, and your grandkids' generation is gone and over with, the world is going to completely forget that you ever existed. Anybody remember Martin Van Buren? The guy was president of the United States. The world forgot about him. You don't think the world's going to forget about you? But see, if you're a Christian, you're going to be in heaven where you'll never be forgotten. The only chance you have, the only hope you have, is to getting saved and coming to know Christ as your Savior. And listen to me, if you're not saved, you better do that right now today. Because I've been in ministry for 41 years, and I've done funerals for everybody from newborn babies to a woman who was 106. And I guarantee you for a fact, you could die at any time. So the only question is not, are you going to die? The only question is, where are you going to exist after you die? Because there is life after death. And I realize not everybody believes that. Actor Brad Pitt said this, after you die, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there are no angels, you just go into the earth and get eaten by worms, and that's it. Gee, happy Easter. But my question is, when did Brad Pitt ever die and then come back from the dead to tell us what death was all about? Like, never? But see, I know somebody who did die and come back from the dead to tell us what death is all about. That's Jesus Christ. People, there is life after death guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And Jesus himself says there's only two places you can go when you die. If you're a Christian trusting in Jesus Christ, the Bible says the very nanosecond we close our eyes in death, we are going to wake up in a paradise place called heaven in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we will be there forever and ever. And I'd be a liar if I stood up here today and told you there was no such place as hell, because there is. Hell is a place of suffering and punishment. Hell is also a place that lasts forever and ever. Hell is for people who reject Jesus Christ. Well, Kevin, nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. That's right. But you don't go to heaven just because you want to. You're not going to enter heaven unless Jesus enters you. The only way you're going to get there is by confessing your sin to God, putting your faith in the blood that Jesus shed on the cross as the only thing that can take your sin away, and asking Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. That is the only way you are getting in. Nothing in sports stands out more than those Irish green jackets that Augusta National Golf Club gives to all of its official members and to the guy who wins the Masters golf tournament there every spring. And every Tuesday night before the tournament starts, they have a champions dinner for all the previous winners. And there's a dress code. If you don't have your green jacket, you do not get in the dining room. Now, if you want one of those green jackets, you could become a pro golfer and win the Masters golf tournament. The odds of that are about like a snowball's chance in hell. Or you could become an official member of Augusta National Golf Club. But the problem is the waiting list is so long, if you sign up today, your great-great-great-great-grandkids may get a crack at it. Or you can try to buy one of those green jackets if they ever come up for sale. The last one that came up for sale was a jacket that was owned by Morton Smith, who won the Masters twice back in the 1930s. That jacket was auctioned off at $687,299. So good luck. But without that green jacket, you're not getting in. And folks, exactly the same thing is true with heaven, because heaven has a dress code too. If you don't have one of those robes of righteousness that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 22, verse 14, you're not getting in. But my question to you this morning, why don't you have yours yet? Because you don't have to win a golf tournament to get one. You don't have to join some hoity-toity golf club to get one of those. You don't have to put your name on a waiting list. You don't have to try to buy one, because Jesus Christ is passing them out for free to anybody who repents of their sin and turns them in faith and trust Him for salvation, Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Do you know that you're going to heaven after you die? Do you have that hope in heaven? Do you have that hope for the future? Because listen to me, you better have that hope, because we're living in a country right now that doesn't hardly have any hope at all. Right now, the Biden administration is giving smartphones to every illegal alien who comes into the United States across the southern border. People, I don't even have a smartphone. Next month, Joe Biden is ending Title 42, which means no more COVID restrictions on anybody coming into this country. So by the year 2024, there will be 8 million more illegal aliens in America. You better be brushing up on your Spanish. Cloward and Piven. Remember? Overwhelm the system. Last week, TV Dr. Anthony Fauci announced there's going to be another fourth wave of COVID. And right on cue, the media starts reporting, what do you know? There is another fourth wave of COVID. See how that works? The city of Philadelphia has 2 million people. For a measly 142 cases, they're slapping a mask mandate on again. Grab your ankles, folks. Here we go again. Inflation purposely soaring through the roof to crash the system. Joe Biden is still pushing vaccines and vaccine mandates. And if you don't want your first grader to learn about gay oral sex in school, you have a phobia. You're the one who has the problem. Where's the hope? Where's the hope in our world today? The Ukrainian flag is blue and yellow. The blue stands for the sky. The yellow stands for wheat. Because Ukraine is one of the biggest breadbaskets of the world. Supplies one-third of all the wheat in Europe. But because of the war, experts are now saying there's going to be a massive food shortage all over the planet by the end of this year. What did Klaus Schwab say? World Economic Forum? The Great Reset needs a war. So this food shortage isn't being predicted. It's being planned. Right now, the United Nations is collecting pictures of every single person on the planet, all 7.7 billion of us, and putting them in a global database. What are they going to use those pictures for? And you know where they're getting those pictures? Off your Facebook and off your Instagram and off your TikTok without your permission, of course. Do you know what Build Back Better really stands for? That slogan's been around for decades by every socialist, every one world government, global people for decades. Build Back Better, BBB. B is the second letter of the alphabet. BBB, three B's, 2 times 3 is 6. 6, 6. Six. You better have that hope in Jesus Christ, folks, because right now the United States of America and the entire world is getting ready for the New World Order and the Great Tribulation, just exactly like the Bible says. For decades now, all the global elites have been pushing for a New World Order. And I realize when I say that, you say, Kevin, that's just a conspiracy theory. You think so? September 1991, President George H.W. Bush said this.
Of its founders.
We have before us the opportunity to forge for ourselves and for future generations a new world order, a world where the rule of law, not the law of the jungle, governs the conduct of nations. When we are successful, and we will be, we have a real chance at this new world order.
1992, Delaware Senator Joe Biden said this, for as long as mankind has looked to a new beginning, a new world order, so the entire planet can come together as one for the betterment of all. We must be committed to that vision of bringing about that new world order right now in our own day. Last March the 14th, Joe Biden said this in Washington, D.C. Last March the 30th and 31st, Klaus Schwab and the World Economic Forum and an organization called the World Government Summit held a two-day conference in Dubai, United Arab Emirates. What was the theme of that conference? Preparing for the New World Order. So people were not the ones speculating about this. They're even flat out admitting it right now. And they're not even trying to hide it. You say, well, Kevin, if there was anything to this, why doesn't the mainstream media report it? You know why. One of the speakers at that World Government Summit named Dr. Pippa Mongren, former economic advisor to President George W. Bush, said this: "We have to be committed to the fact that the New World Order and the Great Reset are all about finances and the economy. We must oversee the end of the old way of each nation having its own economic system and begin to implement the changeover to a one-world economy that can be managed for the benefit of all. And the key to establishing it and to maintaining it are finances and the economy." And how do we know that the New World Order and the Great Reset is all about finances and the economy? Because that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Revelation chapter 16 says, "In the last days, during the Great Tribulation, the Antichrist will set up a one-world government, and he will force every person on earth to get the mark of the beast in either their right hand or their forehead." And what's the mark of the beast all about? It's about finances and the economy. Because you don't have that mark of the beast, you don't get to buy or sell anything. You don't participate in the economy at all. You don't participate in society at all. So it will be a cashless, one-world economic system. And the Antichrist will use that mark of the beast to control all of your finances and to control the whole shooting match. So the New World Order and the Great Reset are all about crashing the economies of all the individual different nations and setting up a one-world economy based on the mark of the beast system. And don't tell me that's not what we've seen happen in the last 2 years. First it was the global pandemic that crashed all kinds of economies of different nations. Then Bill Gates came up with a company called ID 2020 that figured out how to use vaccines to insert microchips in people's bodies. Microchips that contain every single possible bit of information about you. And now dozens of companies are inserting microchips in people's bodies. The information on those microchips that can be accessed by the computer and by the internet. The fourth industrial revolution, Klaus Schwab called it. The internet of bodies, which means exactly what it says. Your body connected to the internet. What's the mark of the beast? Your body connected to the internet. And for what purpose? To control everything you buy and sell. To use economics to control every single aspect of your life. And how do we know this is where this whole thing is headed? Last March the 15th, Joe Biden announced that America is going to start converting its currency to cryptocurrency, so that all money will be digital. So it will be a totally cashless society, so every single one of your financial transactions, payments, or purchases will all be on the matrix and monitored and controlled by Big Brother. Talk about making it easier for the Antichrist to control your buying and selling. And all your financial information will be stored on a microchip in your right hand or your forehead. And how much money you get will depend on your social credit score, whether or not you got vaccinated, how you vote, what you post online, how much fossil fuel you use. And now over 100 other countries are going to convert to cryptocurrency too. And the United Nations has already proposed creating a one global cryptocurrency bank that can monitor everybody's finances all over the planet. And if you don't toe the New World Order line, you won't get any money at all. You will be totally excluded from society. And if that sounds like something right out of the book of Revelation, it's because it is. And you say, "Kevin, that is totally science fiction." Really? Because just this past Tuesday, a security guard in the Netherlands became the very first person in the history of the whole wide world to ever pay for something at a store, not with cash or a check or a credit card, but with his right hand. With a microchip implanted in his right hand. A microchip that has all his information stored on it. People, it's here. The mark of the beast is already here. All the technology that the Antichrist is ever going to need in a digital cashless society is already in place. Bible prophecy being fulfilled right in front of our very eyes. Do we see how close we are to the coming of the Antichrist? And here's the good news. The Bible says when the Antichrist is revealed, Jesus is coming. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem is a society of Messianic Jews that has already made everything necessary for the third temple to operate when the Jews build that third temple in Jerusalem. But do you know what the very first thing the Temple Institute made back in 2007? Their number one top priority, the very first thing that they made. It wasn't another Ark of the Covenant. It wasn't a bronze altar. It wasn't a table of showbread. It wasn't a candlestick. The very first thing that they made was the crown that the Messiah is going to wear when he comes back to this earth and reigns and rules. And you see it right there. made of 100% solid gold. And these words inscribed on it, holy unto Hashem, holy unto the name, holy unto the Lord. Because see, Jesus Christ has a new world order coming too. When He comes back to this earth and destroys this planet and creates a new heaven and earth and defeats all of His enemies, and Zechariah chapter 14 verse 9, on that day there will be only one king and His name will be the only name and He will reign and rule forever and ever and ever. There is your cure for grief. Every single Sunday for the last year and a half, I make exactly the same appeal at the end of every sermon. To people listening to these messages that are not a Christian, I make exactly the same appeal, exactly the invitation for you to come to Christ and for you to get saved before it's too late, while there's still time. One of these Sundays, I won't be making that appeal. You're probably sick and tired of hearing it anyway. I will not be making that appeal because one of these Sundays, I won't be here. Because Jesus will have come down and raptured all of us Christians out of this world. And you're going to be stuck here. And you will go through the literal hell on earth of the great tribulation. Jesus said, Luke chapter 21 verse 36, watch and pray. Pray that you can escape what is about to happen on the face of the earth. You don't trust Christ, you're going to be here. Knowing Jesus as your Savior is the only way out of this mess. Knowing Jesus as your Savior is the only way to get to heaven. And when you get to heaven, then you will see all those loved ones again who have already passed on. Because there will be no more death or mourning or grief or crying or pain. For the old order of things have passed away. And you can be with those people forever and ever. Eye has not seen or ear heard or mind conceived the glory that God has prepared for those who love Him. So we will continue to grieve when our loved ones die. But we will not grieve as those who have no hope, because we do have hope. And that hope ain't just wishing, it's knowing. It's knowing for sure. And all because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first Easter Sunday. People, death does not have the last word. Jesus does. And it's a good one. Because He lives. We will live also. You're not saved here today. I don't care if it's Easter Sunday. I don't care if you got people waiting back at your house. I don't care what schedule you have this afternoon. This is the most important thing. You have got to know Christ as your Savior. Do not leave this church if you don't have a relationship with the Lord. After this last song is over, you get up out of your seat, come to the front of this church. We'll take care of that today. You can leave this place. You can leave this property today, knowing for certain that you're going to heaven when you die. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank You so much for Resurrection Sunday. Just thank You, Lord, that we serve a God who is alive. And Lord, You tasted death for us. And You rose from the dead for us. I just pray for somebody here who doesn't know You as their Savior, Lord, that they would just make that decision today. And I pray for all of us who are still grieving loved ones, Lord, that You would just give us that assurance again. We will see them again. Just a matter of time. That time's going to pass very, very quickly. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You've got everything together, that You've got a plan. You are wrapping up this world. And just hold us close. All these things we ask in Your name, and thank You. Amen.